If you have your Bible this morning and want to read with me what the Lord has been speaking to my heart, I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Colossians, and we're going to read from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with the 13th verse. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. If you're in 1 Chronicles, you're in the wrong end of the book. Amen. I've been there. I told some folks one time, I said, turn with me this morning to the book of Hezekiah. You wouldn't believe how many people tried to find the book of Hezekiah. It's not there. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. We're going to be reading here the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says here in Colossians 2:13, he says, and you, speaking to a particular group of individuals, and you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of the flesh. Now, don't allow all of that to throw you. Who he's talking to is the Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentile church in Colossae. And he's saying, you were once dead in your sins, and you were the uncircumcised. You were outside of the covenant of Abraham. So he's speaking to the Gentiles. You hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I love verse 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the King James says. He's talking about the cross. Christ spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Now look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Verse 17, which are only, they are just a shadow of things to come. But the body, or that which casts the shadow, is of Christ. Bow your heads, please, and let's pray and ask the Lord for his help and for his anointing. Heavenly Father, we are so delighted that we have an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We are a privileged group of people to be able to gather here in this place in your name. And Father, we have enjoyed our worship and we have enjoyed praising and singing and lifting you up in song. And now we come to the reading of your word. And Lord, I readily confess of my own self, in my own ability, I can accomplish nothing. But if you will touch me, and if you will anoint me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you will inspire my thoughts and put your word in my mouth and let me be a vessel that is anointed of God to speak as an instrument in your hand to these who will hear this word, not only in this auditorium, but on the internet. I pray, Father, that if you will touch me, that you can enable me to be an effective minister of the word of God. Help us this morning to have understanding, and help us this morning to have revelation knowledge occur in our spirit. Put your word in my mind, my mouth, and my heart, and bring it forth under your anointing, I pray. Bless every heart that hears. Bring instruction and knowledge to every heart that hears. Let Christ be glorified. Let the people of God be edified. And for all of these things, we will be eternally grateful. And we ask them this morning in the mighty and wonderful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone in agreement said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So as I begin here this morning, let me preface what I am about to speak upon by saying I absolutely adore the setting of scriptures that we have just read together. It blesses me from the top of my head to the tips of my toes, because it plainly tells us and it plainly reveals to us that the old Mosaic law has been completely fulfilled, and that it has not just been fulfilled, but that it has been taken out of the way and removed out of the way. He goes on to tell us that those things in the law, and those things that Moses commanded the children of Israel to do, they were just simply a shadow of something greater that was to come. That they were just a mere image of something better. They were removed and taken out of the way. Let me share a powerful truth with you this morning. Jesus came to this earth as a man. He operated his ministry under the law so that he could fulfill the law and remove it out of our way. Pastor Gary, can you give me scripture for that statement? Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Turn there, if you will. Galatians 4 and 4. This is what Galatians says. Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, my statement this morning was that Jesus came to this earth as a man. He was made in the flesh, or made of a woman. He operated his ministry under the law. He was made under the law so that he could fulfill the law and remove it from us. And the scripture in Galatians said so that he could redeem them that were under the law. Understand this morning that when Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, when he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law. I am come to fulfill it." And thank God he did.
Amen.
He did not come to destroy the law, but he came to operate under the law and completely fulfill the law so that we who were under the law could be set free.
Amen.
From the law. That's a lot of law. How did he fulfill it? Our scripture tells us, our text tells us, verse 14, he blotted out. I can't think of a metaphor for blotting something out, but if you blot it out, it disappears, right? You cover it, you remove it, you blot it out. It's been a long time since I did any finger painting, but you blot it out. He blotted out the handwritings of ordinances. He blotted out that phrase, handwriting of ordinances. What it's saying is he blotted out the law. He blotted out the handwritings and the ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. He moved it out of the way. And he nailed it to the cross so that God's righteous judgment could be fulfilled. So understand this morning that the law that I could not keep and the law that you could not keep and the law that had no way of redeeming us. For the Bible said that if the law could have redeemed us, then Christ would not have had to die. So the law that I couldn't keep and the law that you couldn't keep and the law that had no way of redeeming us has been blotted out and taken out of the way. Jesus blotted out the handwriting and the ordinances and the law, and he took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. As a result of that, look at verse 16. As a result of the fact that the law has been blotted out and taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. As a result of that, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect of holy day, in new moons, or in respect of your Sabbath day. Hello? Which are nothing more, he says in verse 17, they are nothing more than a shadow of something that was to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, Christ fulfilled all those things that they were a shadow of something better to come. Paul concludes that because Jesus has blotted out and taken away the handwriting and the ordinances, and because the law had been nailed to the cross, he said, let no man therefore judge you in respect to keeping the law. How many of you know this morning there are a lot of law keepers, even to this day? And they will go around and point out everything that you should be doing and that you should do, amen, according to their opinion. Wow. He says, therefore, let no man judge you in respect of your holy days or in what you eat, or in what you drink. What he's saying is, in light of the fact, that's what the word therefore means, in light of the fact, therefore, in light of the fact that the handwritings and the ordinances of the law have been removed and taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, don't allow anybody to judge you in what you eat, don't allow anybody to judge you in what you drink, and don't allow anybody to judge you on what day you set aside to worship the Lord. That's what he said, isn't it? It's right there in black and white. Therefore, let no man judge you in respect of what you eat, what you drink, what day you set aside for worship. And yet, to this day, over 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, to this day, there are still those that point a finger at those who gather on Sunday and say, you are the mark of the beast. Yeah. Hello? Oh, yes. I want to teach a little bit this morning more than preach, but there is one organization that teaches that if you don't gather on Saturday, that you are the mark of the beast. How do they come to that conclusion? They come to that conclusion by saying that you are lawless and rebellious and sinful, and therefore you are the mark of the beast. I know that's a long way to get there. But nearly 2,000 years later, we still have the controversy of the Sabbath. The controversial Sabbath is what I want to title my teaching this morning. To this day, We still have those on opposite points of view. Amen. And this is the day that we should worship, and this is the day that we should keep. And if you don't keep this day, then you are really not part of the body of Christ. And on the other side, amen, those of us who celebrate on Sunday, they point to the other side and say, well, if you don't keep the new Sabbath or the Lord's Day, then you ain't with it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, every day is a day of worship to the Lord. Don't do it now, but if you Google, you know, there was a day you could tell people to go home and Google, but now you can just Google right from your phone. So don't do it now, but you could Google Sabbath or Sunday and come up with all kinds of articles, writings about this and one point of view and that and another point of view. And amen, go home and Google the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and you'll come up with all kinds of opinions. All kinds of articles. People arguing one point and someone else arguing another point. There's this huge controversy over which day we are really to be gathering on. And I will just confess to you right now, there have been times, you know, don't judge me, but there have been times that I have worshiped on Monday. There have been times on Tuesday when I totally lost it and went, hey, glory to God. I've been guilty of it on Wednesday too. Because we worship not just one day a week, but we worship the Lord every single day. It's not about a day. It's about living this morning. It's about living a chaste life. And it's about, amen, honoring the Lord with our worship and honoring the Lord with our praise and giving glory to whom glory is due. Amen. It's about living a holy life, whether you are in church on Sunday morning or out on Saturday night. Hello? It's about living a chaste and a holy and godly life, not one day a week. Well, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and I can live like the devil Monday through Friday. No. No, it's not about a particular day. It's about serving the Lord every day. So let me just share with you this morning the three basic views that you will come up with your Google search. These are the three basic points of view concerning the Sabbath day. Number one, there is the Sabbatarian view. This view teaches that Saturday is the true Sabbath and that it should still be kept by all Christians as the Sabbath day. This is the view that is held by the Seventh-day Adventists and a few other groups. Why do they believe this particular point of view? Well, let me just share with you this morning that the word Sabbath means intermission. It means to stop. It means to cease. The root meaning of the word, or the root definition of the word, means to rest. It is a time for rest. The word Sabbath is first used in Exodus chapter 16. And we won't turn there this morning, but you might just want to make a small note of it, those of you that are making notes. It's used for the first time. We see it in Exodus chapter 16 in verse number 23. And this is what it says. It says that the Sabbath is clearly identified as a day of rest on the seventh day. How many of you know the seventh day is Saturday? That's true. It is weekly instituted, or the weekly institution of the Sabbath day comes in Exodus chapter 20. It comes in the Ten Commandments. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through verse number 11, and this is what it says. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day, how many of you know the seventh day is Saturday? But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your maidservant or your manservant, nor your cattle or the stranger that is within the gates. For on 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all of them that are and all the things that are in them. And on the seventh day he rested. So we see the Sabbath day as part of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to me that all 10 of the commandments can be found in the New Testament with the exception of one. And that is number 4, to keep the Sabbath. You won't find it in the New Testament. You will find all 9 of the other commandments reinstated or restated in the New Covenant, but you will not find number 4 throughout the entirety of the New Testament. And I pray the Lord will allow me to help show why. It is true this morning that the Sabbath day in the Old Covenant law was indeed the seventh day or Saturday. It is also true that it was to be a day of rest from sundown on Friday evening until sundown on Saturday evening. But it is just as true that the Old Covenant Sabbath was just a mere shadow of something greater that was to come. Amen. And that which was to come was Jesus Christ, the very fulfillment of rest. Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 28. Jesus said that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Here's what he says in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 28. He said that the Sabbath was made for man and man not made for the Sabbath. And then he said, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He restates that in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 5. He says, unto them that the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus claimed himself that the Sabbath or the authority of the Sabbath did not exceed his own authority. And he proved it over and over again throughout the New Testament. You will read that there were times when he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he healed someone. And that was against their law. You will read that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a cornfield one day and they plucked corn from the stalks and they sat down and had a picnic. And that was against their law. And when they questioned him about it, he said, you don't understand. Amen. The Sabbath was made for men and men not made for the Sabbath. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he proved it by healing on the Sabbath. He proved it, amen, by plucking the ears of corn and eating on the Sabbath. And he shows us that he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was all about rest. On the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, they were to cease from their work and from their rest. Amen. But there is a greater meaning hidden, amen, in that shadow this morning. Amen. Beloved, that was Jesus has come through salvation. We are no longer obligated to, amen, to obtain our salvation through works. But Jesus came so that we could receive the free gift of God and rest in his salvation without works. Amen. The Sabbath is all about rest. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. Amen. What a powerful verse. what he was really saying was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What he was really saying was, if you are tired of trying to carry out the law, if you are tired of the weight of the thou shalt and the shall thou shalt not, if you are tired of the labor of the law, come unto me and I will give you rest. He is our rest this morning. He came so that we could rest, amen, and cease trying to obtain our salvation through our good deeds. Amen, brother, he came so that we could receive salvation as the free gift of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. He is our rest. For those that hold a Sabbatarian view, I believe that they are correct in saying that Sabbath was and still is Saturday. They're right when they say that Sabbath is Saturday. They're right. It's Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. But I also believe that they are wrong to say that Christians should keep the Sabbath, because I believe that they miss two very important things. Number one, they miss that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. And number two, amen, they miss the fact that Jesus came to be our rest, not just one day out of the week, but he came to be our eternal rest in God. And we rest in his grace. When we mess up and fail, we rest in his grace. We rest in his mercy. We rest in his great salvation. Christ has become our rest. He is the reality of that Old Testament Sabbath shadow. Are you following me this morning? So I believe that they are correct saying the Sabbath was Saturday. It was. It still is. But we're not obligated to keep it. Why? Because the handwriting and the ordinances that were against us were taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And therefore, in light of that, don't allow anybody to judge you on what your holy days are. So that's view number one. View number two is that somehow Sunday became Sabbath. So this view is called the Sunday Sabbath view. And there are those that teach that Sunday has become the new Sabbath, and that everything that was attached to Sabbath, we should still acknowledge. We should still, in fact, let's just talk a little bit about tradition. I remember when I was growing up, folks were closed on Sunday. They called it trading. You did not trade on Sunday, right? Some of you older folks are going, yep, I know what you're talking about. I mean, you know, I never got it though. I mean, you know, I was raised in a pastor's home, and we were never allowed to do anything on Sunday except go to church and go out to dinner. I never figured out how that was not trading. But that was acceptable. Hello. But this point of view teaches that Sunday has become the new Sabbath, and it should be kept by all Christians. This is the view held by the Catholic Church, and it is also the view held by most Orthodox churches, that Sunday has become the new Sabbath. And why do they believe that view? Let me share with you some history. In 321 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine made a decree dictating that the day of worship for the Christian faith would be Sunday and not Saturday. That's true. You can Google that too. So some people believe that the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath day to Sunday Sabbath. And those that believe the Sunday Sabbath view fail to realize that from the very days of the apostles and from the infancy of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, that they were already meeting on Sunday morning. So to believe that Constantine somehow, amen, by a Roman law, changed the meeting day by a decree is based upon the false assumption that the early church continued to meet on Saturday. They did not. Everybody with me so far? I see some folks looking at me like a calf at a new gate, like... like the RCA dog. What I'm saying is to believe that the Roman church somehow changed Sabbath to Sunday is to be misinformed. It's based upon a false assumption that the New Testament church, when it was birthed, continued to meet on Saturday. They did not. I will show that to you in the scripture. The truth of the matter is that Constantine merely established a Roman law, the precedent that was already practiced by the early church, which was to set aside Sunday as the prescribed day for worship of the New Testament church. So for those that hold the Sunday Sabbath view, I believe that they are correct to teach that Christians should assemble on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, but I also believe that they are wrong to call it Sunday Sabbath. Because Sunday is not connected with the Sabbath. It's a brand new day. And I'll show that to you in the scripture. The third view is the biblical view. This one may take a little while to preach. I got 15 minutes. This view teaches that Saturday was indeed the Old Testament Sabbath, but that Christians are not obligated to keep it. Why? Because it has been nailed to the cross of Christ. Because the handwritings and the ordinances that were against us, amen, and those things, it has been moved out of the way. That's why the Apostle Paul in our text could confidently say, therefore, do not let any man judge you in what you eat, what you drink, or on what day you gather to worship the Lord. Don't let any man judge you according to your holy days or your Sabbath day. Why do we believe that point of view? I believe that the scripture proves that from day one, the New Testament church began meeting on not the old covenant Sabbath day, but that they began meeting on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and that it would become known as the Lord's Day. Are you with me? The New Testament church did not continue to meet on Saturday. The Jews did. Somebody said, well, I can read in the book of Acts where Paul went into the synagogue on Saturday or on Sabbath. You know why he went? He went to preach Jesus Christ to the Jews. Amen. The Jews, what day did they meet? They met on Saturday. They met on Sabbath. If Paul would have showed up on Sunday, nobody would have been there to hear him. Amen. It'd be silly to go preach for somebody and they ain't having church. Right? Of course he went on Saturday. But it's the same Paul that said, don't let any man judge you according to your holy days. Don't let any man judge you in your Sabbath day. Now listen, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, here is how the early church took on Sunday as its day of worship. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. I mean, if you know what day that would be? That would be Sunday. The Sabbath was over and Sunday was dawning. It's early Sunday morning. And this is what happened. Then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know whom you seek. You seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Amen. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. Amen. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. So what happened on Sunday? Jesus, come up out of the grave. Resurrection. Jesus came forth out of the tomb. And the angel tells the women that have come, go, hurry and go and tell the disciples. Look at verse number 8 now. Matthew 28, verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and with great joy, and they did run to bring the disciples word. They are on their way to tell the disciples, amen, the Lord has risen. And it's Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, early Sunday morning. And as they were going, as they went to tell the disciples, the scripture said in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held, they recognized who he was. And they came and held them by the feet, and they worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Jesus reveals himself for the first time after the resurrection. Amen. To these women, he reveals himself for the very first time after coming up out of the grave. Amen. On Sunday morning. In fact, I would just tell you that, you know, in my finite mind, verse number 9 is the first worship service on Sunday morning. Small group, good worship. Jesus reveals himself on Sunday morning in verse 9. They grab hold of his feet and they begin to worship. Let me just tell you this morning, if you read Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 tells us the same story. The Bible said that they rested on the Sabbath day in the book of Luke chapter 23. They rested on the Sabbath day, but they were early to the tomb on Sunday morning. So Jesus is raised from the dead on Sunday morning. He reveals himself to the women early Sunday morning. Then the Bible says, and you will read it, and we don't have time to go over all of it. I'll give you the highlights. But you will read it in Luke chapter 24. The Bible said that same day, the same day that Jesus revealed himself to the women, said, go tell the disciple. That same day, Luke chapter 24 says, that two men were on the road to Emmaus. And they are all downhearted and discouraged. And Jesus walks right up alongside them. Says, hey, what you guys talking about? That's a loose white translation. That's not King James, all right? What are you talking about? They said, are you a stranger that you haven't heard? You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem the last few weeks, the last few days? Don't you subscribe to the Jerusalem Post? Hello? Don't you watch Fox News? You haven't heard? He said, no, why do you walk and your countenance is so sad? And they said, well, let me just tell you what's happened. This man called Jesus, whom God used greatly in word and in deed, he was powerful. And we thought that he was the Messiah. And our religious leaders had him crucified. And we watched him die. We were there. We saw him die. And yet, the women, today, this morning, right today, just a few hours ago, the women of our company were early at the tomb on the first day of the week, Sunday. He said the women were, and now the women have said that he is risen from the dead, and we don't know what to believe. And this is what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. And Jesus said unto them, O you fools. This is the first sermon on Sunday. Hello? Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? And the Bible says that Jesus said in that verse 27, then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all of the scriptures and the things concerning himself. In other words, he preached them a sermon on Sunday afternoon. We've got the first worship service, we've got the resurrection, we've got the first revelation, and now the first sermon. All on Sunday. And the men that were walking with him, the Bible says, if you continue to read that story, the Bible said that their hearts burned on the inside of them. In other words, man, they were getting some revelation knowledge. They were like, oh, their eyes were being opened. Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. And when they got to where they were going, when they got to Emmaus, the Bible said that Jesus made as though he would go on. And they constrained him, the Bible said, because it was late. They said, no, please stay with us. And so Jesus turned in to stay with them. And the Bible said they sat down at meat. And he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And the moment he blessed it and began to break it, their eyes were open and they recognized who he was. And he disappeared out of their sight. He vanished. These two guys were so moved. They were so moved. And they were convinced that it was Jesus. And the Bible says, if you read the last of that 24th chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible said they got up that same self hour and they went all the way from Emmaus back to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind. They went back to tell the disciples, we have seen him. This is Sunday evening when they arrive. They get back Sunday night. And the two men are saying, hey, listen, you got to hear this. Now, I really don't know what the conversation was like, but they're telling them, look, I'm telling you, we're walking down the road. Jesus come to us and started teaching to us and started preaching to us. We didn't know who he was until we got inside and started to have dinner and he break it and blessed it. And then all of a sudden we knew who he was and then he vanished. But he's alive. And while they were there Sunday night, the Bible said the other disciples were all locked away for fear of the Jews. And while these two men are telling them all of these things, all of a sudden Jesus appears in their midst and says, peace be unto you. I'm telling you, if I'd have been locked in a room and somebody just showed up, you'd have had to say, peace be unto me too. Right? Peace be unto you. So he reveals himself to them on Sunday morning. He's resurrected on Sunday morning. He appears to those that are walking the road on Sunday afternoon. Amen. He appears to those that were there gathered together on that evening, that Sunday night, and says, peace be. Friday, Jesus was dead. Their hopes had been smashed. Their dreams had been crushed. But by the time that Sunday had come, and by the time that Sunday was over, everybody knew he was alive. Peter knew it. John knew it. The women knew it. All of the women knew. All of the rest of the disciples, they all knew that he was alive. And suddenly, Sunday, which had no meaning prior to, was just another day. Suddenly, Sunday became very important. Suddenly, Sunday became a very important day. It was on a Sunday, my point this morning that I want you to get is that it was a Sunday that all of these things began to happen, and suddenly Sunday took on a very significant meaning. It was on a Sunday that on three different occasions that Jesus showed himself to be alive. It was on a Sunday that they had no doubt that he was no longer in the grave. It was on a Sunday that God the Father began to affirm to them that the redemptive work of the cross was for them and for mankind. It was on a Sunday that they knew that the Old Testament was indeed being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. If you read in the book of John, amen, it was on a Sunday that Jesus appeared to them and breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. A prophetic moment, amen, testimony that they would indeed be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For future ministry. It was on a Sunday that finally the ministry of Jesus and the cross of Jesus began to make complete sense to them. It was on a Sunday that he tells his disciples that the forgiveness of sin is now available to one and all who repent and call upon the name of the Lord. It was on a Sunday that he stated the great commission that they were to go out and proclaim the gospel. It was on a Sunday that he launched an unlimited worldwide mission of evangelism by commissioning the disciples and the apostles to take this gospel around the world. Amen. It was on a Sunday 50 days later in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. It was on a Sunday when John got the revelation of the revelation. Amen. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. When I heard a voice behind me. Amen. 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 It was on a Sunday when the power of the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. The Bible said suddenly the day of Pentecost. Suddenly they were all in one place and in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all of the house where they were sitting in cloven tongues like as a fire set down upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Amen. It was on a Sunday when that excitement spilled out into the street. And folks began to say, these men are drunk. Amen. Peter stood up and said, amen, be it known unto you, these men are not drunk, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and the old men will dream dreams, and the young men will have visions. And he said, upon my servants, men, that's for you. Upon my servants and upon my handmaids, ladies, that's for you. Will I pour out of my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm here to tell you, it was on a Sunday when the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost fell to evangelize the world. Yeah. It was on a Sunday when Peter stood and preached. And 3,000 souls were added to the church on a Sunday. On a Sunday. So, I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that the old covenant Sabbath was Saturday. I believe that. I believe it's right to teach that. But I also believe that the Lord's Day is now the preeminent day for our worship. Not because it is Sunday Sabbath, but because it is the Lord's Day. And from the moment of his resurrection, Sunday became the preeminent day to worship the Lord. Can I give you scripture for that? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And then I'm going to close. I shouldn't have said that. You know, they always say preachers get three closings. That's my first one. And if you think you have it bad, wait till you read this verse with me. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. This is what it says. And upon the first day of the week. Now we think of Monday as the first day of the week because that's the work week. Monday is not the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. They weren't getting together for a picnic. That breaking bread means that they were gathering to honor the Lord's Supper. They were gathering to partake of communion. They were gathering for worship. They were gathering for worship. They came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. I won't hold you that long. In fact, if you go ahead and read there in Acts chapter 20, Paul got so long-winded that there was a guy that was sitting up in the window, and he fell out the window and fell and broke his neck. And Paul went over and prayed for him, resurrected him, and then went back to preaching. That's true. Read it. It's in your Bible. Everybody stay grounded. I don't want to have to pray God resurrect anybody here this morning. But it just goes to prove you that even the best preachers can put folks to sleep. Amen? But the point I want to make this morning is they were gathered when? On the first day of the week. Let me read it to you in the God's Word translation. It says, on Sunday we met to break bread. And Paul was discussing scripture with the people. And since he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. But it was on Sunday. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. Paul is writing to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. He's writing to them about making a collection or gathering finances for the Jerusalem church. This is what he says. He's giving them instructions because he's going on unto Jerusalem and he intends to stop by the Corinthian church there in Corinth. And he says to them, now concerning the collection for the saints. This collection that he's talking about, he had instructed all of the churches to have a collection of finances so that when he came by, he could pick it up and carry it to the Jerusalem church to be a blessing to them. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. In other words, Paul knew that they would all be gathered on the first day of the week. And he said, when you gather, then you receive the offering. And when I come by, amen, there will not be a need for any gatherings, or there won't be a need for me to take up an offering. It'll already be done. But the point is, they met on the first day of the week. So, conclusion this morning, the controversial Sabbath. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 15, and then I will close. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. How should we approach the controversial Sabbath? We should be confident in our own heart and in our own mind what the scripture reveals. That's how we should approach it. There are those that will argue against Sunday. And there are those that will literally look down their nose at you because you gather on Sunday and say you are not part of the body of Christ. In fact, you are the mark of the beast. That's true. How should we approach it? Should we get all indignant and go, bless God, we're right and you are wrong? No. Nope. Here's how we should approach it. Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read again the God's Word translation. He said, welcome people who are weak in faith, but don't get into an argument over differences of opinion. Some people believe that they can eat all kinds of food. Other people with weak faith believe that they can only eat vegetables. People who eat all foods should not despise people who eat only vegetables. In the same way that vegetarians should not criticize people who eat prime rib. Because God has accepted all of those people. Here's what he said. Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? I'm not going to look down my nose on anybody that gathers on Saturday and go, you are wrong. They're not my servant. I'm going to shake their hand and say, God bless you. Who are you, he says, to despise someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. The servant will be successful because the Lord makes him successful. Continue reading. One person decides that one day is holier than another. Another person decides that all days are the same. Here's what he said. Every person must make his own decision. He has to understand and be comfortable with it in his heart. When people observe a special day, they observe it to honor the Lord. When people eat all kinds of fruit, they honor the Lord as they eat, since they give thanks unto God. Vegetarians also honor the Lord when they eat, and they too give thanks unto God. It's clear then that we don't live to honor ourselves. We don't die to honor ourselves. If we live, we live to honor the Lord. And if we die, we die to honor the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ came back to life so that we would be the people, or he could be the Lord of both people, the living and the dead. So why do you criticize or despise other Christians? Everyone will stand in front of God to be judged. Scripture says, as certainly as I live, says the Lord, everyone will worship me and everyone will praise me. All of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So here's what he says. I'm going to wrap it up. So stop criticizing. So stop criticizing each other. Instead, you should decide never to do anything that would make other Christians doubt or lose their faith. What's he saying? Stop arguing about it. Stop criticizing one another over it. Now, I will tell you, most of my preaching brings us to a call to action. I endeavor to preach evangelistic sermons. I endeavor to preach pastoral sermons, which are instructive and bring knowledge to us. This particular word that the Lord laid upon my heart to bring to you came about because there was some folks that came to me a couple of Sundays ago, and they said, "We have questions." "Why do you have questions?" "Well, we've been listening to such and such and so," and I said, "Oh, well, that's why you have questions." Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Make sure that what they are preaching and what they are teaching and what they are saying is the rightly divided word of God. Amen. Don't take my opinion for it. Don't take somebody else's opinion for it. Find out what God says about it. And the truth of the matter, or the truth of the controversy of the Sabbath, is yes, the old covenant Sabbath was Saturday. And we don't meet on Saturday. Why? Because our text this morning. Because those handwritings and those ordinances have been removed and taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Christ. And in light of that, we observe the Lord's day, the day that he rose from the dead. Why do we do that? Because we have a new covenant with a better sacrifice and a better word and a better promise and even a brand new day. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning all over the building. The Lord's day. The Lord's day. From the moment he was resurrected from the grave, the church began to celebrate the Lord's Day. Amen. We're just going to pray. Go ahead and prepare to lead something, all right? We're just simply going to pray. Heavenly Father, bow your heads all over the building. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful, number one, Father, for our liberty that is in Christ Jesus. We are grateful this morning, Father, that there needs to be no condescension. There needs to be no critical attitude of others that believe otherwise, that think otherwise. They are your servant. We're not going to stand in judgment of them. We are thankful this morning, Lord, for a better covenant. For a better blood, for a better sacrifice, for a greater word, and even for a greater day. Because you are our rest. You are the place that we can come and find rest for our weary soul. Not just Saturday, not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You are our Sabbath. You are our rest. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that this word will be established in their hearts. And if they run into that critical attitude or that critical spirit that points a finger, Lord, let them be assured in their own heart and in their own spirit and in their own mind what your word says. Lord, I've preached this morning so that we would not only know, but we would understand why we believe what we believe and why we act upon what we believe. Embed it into our hearts, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Worship.